Our scripture passage this morning is Psalm 145. Psalm 145. If you would stand this morning for the reading of God's word. I will exalt you, my God and King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works and will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of your glories of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him and trust. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. You may recognize this book if you've taken an English class before, but it's called The Elements of Style by Strunt and White. I think it was in its fourth printing when I got it 15 years ago now, and I think it's a whole lot older than that, but if you've ever taken an English class, this is the grammar book that's more often used than not, and it just tells you kind of how to write, how to use those semicolons that nobody really remembers what they're used for too often, or those Oxford commas that were for a time kind of not used, but now people kind of use them again, and it kind of outlines those ways to make your writing so that people might be able to understand it well. The Psalms is kind of the grammar book for us as Christians of how to communicate with God. I had a professor in seminary call the Psalms God's handbook for how to worship or how to speak to God. The Psalms is this collection of hymns, of poems, of music. And it is a way to show our expression of praise to God. But not only are there Psalms of praise, like the one we just read, there's Psalms of thanksgiving. There's Psalms of lament. There's Psalms of pouring your heart out to God. There's Psalms that show the range of human emotion. For just about anything, any feeling that you have, any situation you're going through, there's probably a psalm or at least a portion of a psalm that gives voice to what you're feeling. The Psalms allows us as Christians to to know how to use our emotions in worship. I think more often than not, our church, others in our tradition of the Reformed Church, may have a difficult time with our emotions. There's kind of a joke that goes around that God's people are, or Reformed people are, God's frozen chosen, kind of going off the election thing that we believe in our theology, but also that we don't move around a lot when we're praising and worshiping God. We kind of just stand there in our spot, and we sing well, but we don't necessarily lift our hands up in praise or swing back and forth, or God forbid we start dancing like David did in the Psalms. But the Psalms helps us. It brings about a language for us when maybe we don't have the words to know what to say. The Psalms can kind of step in and help us to know how to say what we want to say to God, but we might not know how to express that fully. I know for myself that sometimes it can be hard to communicate with God. Me just being a human being that He's created, this finite little person in God's huge, vast universe, how can I go before a God who's created all things, who upholds all things, who sustains all things, who had every day ordained for me before I was even born, the one who formed me in my mother's womb? How can I go to this holy other God as just this finite human being? The Psalms helps us here to know how to express ourselves before God. The psalm that we're looking over today is a psalm of praise. It helps give voice to know, to understand how to thank God for all that He's done, how to praise Him for who He is today, and how to bring words to that. We're doing just a short series on the Psalms this month of November. We'll look over the Psalm of Praise today. We'll have one on thankfulness, one on lament. Kind of go through those different emotions that we see in the Psalms. So today, we look at this Psalm of Praise from 145. This psalm is often attributed to David, the psalm writer who most of these psalms were, scholars believe, were written by David or in a form like David would write. And this one today, David sets down and pens these words of thanksgiving, of praise to his faithful God. And he does this by using a style that's called an acrostic poem, where that's a poem that every letter of the alphabet is represented in alphabetical order by the beginning of each line. That's something we really don't get in our English translation, but in the original Hebrew, it goes all the way from alpha at the beginning to omega at the end. And that's a way that David has of writing this psalm of praise in a way that is a sense of completeness, praising God for all of who He is, or at least in David's mind, all that he understands God to be at this point in his life. He's praising God for that. And he's using every letter of the Hebrew alphabet to do so as a way to try to express himself as fully as he can. So he starts out in a very personal way. He says in verse 1, that I will exalt you, my God and my King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Even though David is the king of Israel, the king, the one who represents his people. This is a personal psalm for him, that he's taking the time to personally go before God and praise him for all that David has seen him do in his life and for the people, the nation's life as well. He says, every day I will praise you. I will extol your name forever and ever. David has this mindset that every day that he wakes up, he's going to sing God's praises. That there's not a day that goes by that there isn't something to praise God for. And he says that one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of your glorious splendor and your majesty. I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Kind of there at the beginning, verse 3 through 7, David sets up that one generation sings your praises to the next. I would wonder what David has in mind as he's saying this, that one generation will proclaim your greatness to the next. Maybe David's reflecting on all that God has done for his people up until that point. That David's reflecting back and thinking about Abraham, how God called Abram from the land of Ur and brought him into the promised land and gave it to him. The promise of the covenant that God gave to Abraham, that he'd be fruitful and multiply, and his blessing will be a blessing to the whole world, and how even when the Israelites moved away from the promised land for a time, when there was that drought, that God brought up Joseph to help save his people in exile. But not only that, but maybe he was thinking, well, the next generation, as they were in exile, were delivered by God's great hand by Moses, and how Moses brought them back into the promised land, or at least up until the border. That how throughout the 40 years that next generation could proclaim God's greatness because they were fed manna in the wilderness and sustained by God through those 40 years. The generation after that could praise God for bringing them into the promised land by Joshua. Generation after that, through the judges, raising up a new leader to bring God's people back to himself, even when they went astray. How God was faithful again in bringing this leader, this king, to the people, even though God knew it probably wasn't the best for them, but it was what the people wanted. And they gave Saul, or God gave Saul to the people to be this king over the nations and to point one day to the Messiah coming. And now how he and his generation could proclaim God again being faithful. The people of Israel growing more and more into a vast and powerful nation under David's rulership. But it was really under God's. David can look back and see how every generation can praise God for something that God has done for them. That he sustained them through exile. He sustained them through the wilderness and brought them now into this land. Then in verse 8 and 9, we get at the heart of David's message. Psalms aren't always linear, meaning that the most important thing is at the end. Psalms, more often than not, place the most important verses, or the ones that kind of undergird the entire psalm, right towards the middle of it. And in this one, it's verses 8 and 9, and you probably have memorized verse 8 before, or at least heard it over and over. And it says this, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love." Other translations say abounding in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. So David, as he's looking back over all that God has done for his people, he knows that God has only done that because God is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger and rich in love. Throughout the Old Testament, we can see God's people constantly failing him. But God is slow to anger and rich in love throughout every situation that he deals with his creation. Verse 9 reinforces verse 8. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. That God is a God who is good. That God, as he created the world, what was the last thing he said each day? He made it and saw that it was good. That God loves his creation, cares for his creation, and has compassion on all that he has made. That even though his creation keeps failing him, that he is a God who is loving and compassionate on all his creation. Then he goes on to praise God for what he has seen God do. That all your works praise you, all your faithful people extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all the people may know of your mighty acts, the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. David went from kind of remembering what God has done throughout all generations, and now he's saying, as God's people, that we know that God is a loving and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in that rich love, that us as God's people now shall praise him for it and tell of that greatness throughout all nations and generations. God created the nation of Israel, his people in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, the church, that God's people throughout history are there to shine God's glory to those around them. That David knows the mission of God's people is to proclaim his glory to those around them. That from generation to generation, as God continues to be faithful to his people, that then in turn God expects that his people might in return, out of the thankfulness and gratitude that they see him at work in their lives, that they might turn and shout his praises before the nations, that they might sing his praises to those around them. Then he finishes this psalm by saying, "The Lord is trustworthy and faithful. The Lord is faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to those who call on him, who call on him in truth." He sums up all of this with verse 8 and 9 by saying that God is slow to anger and abounding in rich love. Not only that, but God is a God who we can trust, who is trustworthy and true. If God says he's going to do something, he's going to follow through and do that. That if God has made a promise in Scripture, he's going to be faithful to that promise and bring it about in his time. I wonder if David, as he was writing this, was looking back to all those promises or covenants that God had made to his people. Covenants that he made with Noah, that never again he would flood the earth in the way that he did in the time of Noah, that he wouldn't wipe out the sin of the world in that manner again. Or again, that covenant faithfulness to Abraham, that he would make his name great and into this nation and in turn bless the world through it. or that promise that he made with the people at Mount Sinai when he carried down those Ten Commandments and said, "You will be my people and I will be your God, that I will be faithful to you even if you are not faithful to me." Maybe we don't necessarily know when this was written, so we don't know when in David's life this was. But David could even look back and say, "I'm remembering the covenant that you made with me, that you would have a king rule over your people, someone from my lineage forever and ever, that God's people would never be abandoned or left without a king." David had plenty of things to praise God for. God's people throughout history have had plenty of things to praise God for. Right now I'm going to do something a little different that we don't often do during this time of worship. But right now, I want you to get with a group of four or five that are near you, or maybe if you're sitting kind of away from people, take a moment to find somebody. And I want to reflect for a few minutes in those small groups. Where have you seen God at work in your life recently? And how can you praise God for that? So right now, let's kind of get in groups of four or five people for the next few minutes and talk about that. Where have you seen God recently? And then how can you praise God for what you've seen him do in your life? So let's break. Now that you've kind of talked through those things where you've seen God at work in your life and how you might be able to praise him for that, take another moment and now brainstorm how you might praise God in front of others for what he's done for you. Maybe an idea about this week in some encounter, how you can share how God's been at work in your life and how to praise him for that. Hopefully you had good conversations there, and we can continue this as we have our time of fellowship after the service. But let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for all that you are. We thank you that each generation can see you at work in it, that you have sustained your people through trials and temptations and even failures, that you are there, a God who is rich in love, who is compassionate, who is slow to anger. God, we thank you for all that you are, and we praise you that we are grateful for all that you've done, and we pray that we might be able to offer ourselves back to you as living sacrifices, as your light to those around us, pointing to how you are at work in your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.